Amen. A sweet time of worship together. As you're standing, we'd open up our Bibles. We'll open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And we're talking about marriage and divorce, but we're talking on what's on Jesus' heart. In Matthew chapter 19, it tells us in verse 1, "Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" Father, we pray that you'd open up our hearts right now that we could receive your word and the understanding of it. And we realize as we go through the scriptures, we take delight in knowing we will hear from you and that you will minister to each of us. You would heal hearts that need to be healed. You'll encourage others. You'll correct others. You'll direct us in a way that will cause us to live a more fruitful life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So being a pastor for 40 years and serving in Seattle for the first 7 or so in there, I've had a chance to minister as a pastor in every hospital in Seattle. It's called Pill Hill because of the number of hospitals up there. But I remembered early on just being a pastor for the first couple of years and overtaken by a call late at night to go up to Harborview Hospital, go through ER, and go into a situation that is very traumatic. An accident had happened, and the individual didn't make it through the accident, but to be there in the midst of the care that was needed and professionals giving the medical care that was needed, and for me just to pray as best as I could during that time, and just overwhelmed. It's still there. But the trauma of that event, the trauma of the family, it was unexpected and it happened. And again, the trauma, we hear the word trauma often today and we understand it. It's a trigger word in many ways, but it needs to be heard. And I want to bring in an analogy that many times in relationships, they've gone to a point in a marriage relationship that it's as though there's been a head-on collision, and other people weren't aware of that, but the relationship is in Harborview, in intensive care, and in the ER. It is a desperate situation. It is one that you arrive on the scene. Obviously, events happen leading up to it, but the relationship is in that kind of a situation. And I love when we cover this topic and we begin to see, first of all, Jesus is ministering, and it says to great multitudes. And that would mean, when we follow along, that would mean thousands of people he's ministering to. When the word great is before multitudes, sometimes multitudes, but when it's great multitudes, it indicates thousands of people, feeding of the bread and the 5,000, but great multitudes. And so we see that he's healing them there, and they're following him. And he wants to heal. And he wants to heal not just the physical infirmities in people's lives, but to heal the brokenness in relationships. In Matthew chapter 19, a verse that will be next week, in verse 26, still in Matthew 19, it says, "Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" There's no way that relationships can be restored and reconciled without God. But with God, all things are possible. In and of our own power and our own strength, it's not going to take place. So in verse 2 of chapter 19 of Matthew, he's healing multitudes. In verse 3, it says the Pharisees. And so we know that the Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus is moving towards the cross now, that they've been opposed to him. They're doing all they can to destroy him. and to weaken his influence upon the great multitudes. And so they're going to bring about a questioning opportunity to try to catch him, and so that he divides the group that's following him. And so they ask a question, and the question in verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So at this time, in this first century, in the days of Jesus, the rabbis had different schools of teaching, and some had a liberal view of teaching, and some had a more conservative view of teaching on the scriptures that we're talking about. So they knew by bringing this to Jesus for any reason, for just any reason. So the conservative view, Shammai would be the rabbi, he would say, no, it's strictly for an immoral behavior in that marriage relationship. That would be the only reason. And Hillel would be the more liberal, and his view would be pretty much for any reason. If there's any reason your wife wasn't measuring up to what you wanted, she burns your dinner. You laugh at that, but that's actually put in some of the writings from Josephus and others. So it could be anything that a husband thought would be offensive, that would be the reason. So when we see here, they're asking Jesus for any reason. There's two groups, a conservative and a liberal view of rabbinical teaching. Jesus is a rabbi, so they're confronting him amongst the crowds of people, trying to divide, trying to discredit, trying to destroy Jesus. So you see the intention behind that. But today, within the church and the body of Christ, that same question exists today. What reason, biblically speaking, can there be for a divorce? So that tension still exists today. And within churches, there's different views, some perhaps more biblical minded and others maybe not so, but that exists today, 2,000 years later. I would say, and this is from my own perspective, that perhaps one of the most hardest things, I'm not saying it's the most difficult, but one of the top difficult things in a life is divorce. It affects so many people. And those effects are life effects. I mean, it affects your life. And the pain and the hurt and the heartache is something that it stays. It lingers to different degrees. And as a pastor, I try to be as mindful and careful. I feel that perhaps the church has ostracized people or act as though divorce is the unforgivable sin or something like that. And so there's a misrepresentation. But I love what Jesus does in his responding. It's very helpful because in verse 4, they asked him a direct question in verse 3. What reason would it be lawful? And he answers them. And remember, he's speaking to rabbis, and they are schooled in the scriptures. So when he says, have you not read? To me, that's kind of a slam dunk right in front of them. That he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. And how would we know that back then when he was writing 2,000 years ago, he didn't write, made them husband and wife. He identified a sexual reality to a man and a woman. He made it really clear that in creation, God created a man and God created a woman. And again, today, those are issues that are hot issues today. And we would answer by, have you not read? Are you not aware of what God did in creating the world? And so that would bring us back to Genesis. And in Genesis, we would read about the creation. God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make you a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called them, each living creatures, and it was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took from one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib, which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." And that's how God brought about marriage. And so Jesus, in verse 5 of our text of Matthew chapter 19, he is saying that for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And it's beautiful when we see how God put that together. We're dealing at a time right now where the statistics nearly, we don't have the exact, but somewhere around 40 to 50% of marriages are dissolved. The interesting thing is the second marriage is 60% and the third marriage 75% end in divorce. So that's rather staggering numbers that we have before us. When we look at this and think about where we're at in the scriptures here, when Jesus is speaking to us and how important it is, and I'm thinking about a woman that was actually caught in adultery. So she was actually violating. And the law, if you're going by the law was to stone her, to kill her, to execute her. And that's what they wanted to do. Again, they challenged Jesus in John 8 regarding that situation. And some people want to know, well, what do I do? I've violated my marriage. What do I do? What hope is there? I think the hope that any of us have is to find ourselves face to face with Jesus. Just face to face with the Lord. Been wrestling through things. Been going through a lot of difficulties, trials. But this woman came face to face with Jesus. And Jesus ministered to her. And many times when we go through difficult times, we may be looking to others to try to help us. And certainly we need the support and encouragement for sure, absolutely, in that situation. But we need Jesus more than ever before. And Jesus looked at her. Jesus expressed his love for her. Jesus gave her hope for the future, that you can begin again, no longer practicing what you've been practicing, being free and liberated from that dominating sin. And he set her free. And I think it's that kind of heart that we want to have as we approach this subject, as we talk about this subject. In verse 7, they said to Jesus, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away?" And he said to them in verse 8 of Matthew 19, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart," and that's worth underlining, "because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So you can see how difficult that it is getting when you begin to look at this. We have to go back and think, okay, what is he referring to when he's talking about Moses? So Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. It's called the books of the law. There's five books. It's called the Pentateuch. And in Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, and in verse 1 it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness, yours may say some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. When she departs from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, excuse me, then the former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. That's even more confusing. But let's draw our attention to verse 1. So he's referring back to the law. It says, this is what Moses said, and it says, Moses said, I'll give you a certificate. But notice, he has found some uncleanness. Now that's the problem, because one of the rabbis, Hillel, and the other, Shammai, will look at that in two different ways. How do they define what uncleanness is? That's what they're looking at. And so what is the definition of uncleanness? We would see that Jesus talked about, except for sexual immoralities, he who commits adultery. So he seems to define it that way. Also, we would see in Matthew on the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, Jesus speaking said, have you not heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. Verse 31 and 32 of Matthew 5. Furthermore, it has been said, Jesus speaking, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So we come back to this issue that we're talking about in Matthew 19. So we need to proclaim what we know for certain. In officiating many, many marriages over the years, it's fairly common that wedding vows would be something like this. In joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. And when we're officiating a wedding celebration, it is so exciting. It is delightful to see the people stand and the bride come in, to see the groom and the excitement that he has, to know they are 100% sold out to each other forever. But we realize the statistics within the church and the statistics within the world are not much different. And the reality is, on any given Saturday, where there might be 100 Christian weddings, the sad reality is maybe 44 out of the 10 are not going to make it. That's the sad reality that we're facing, even though they made that pledge. So when we look at what does the Word of God have to say? So Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 says, for the Lord God of Israel says, that he hates divorce, For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. When we're talking about it, I would say that the Lord sees the heartache and the sorrow and how he wants to protect and guard and provide, because he knows what pain it's going to cause. And so when we look and see that there is biblical reasons for a divorce, but speaking as to Christians, I would think that no matter what the situation is, we would want to take whatever time is necessary to try to reconcile the brokenness of a relationship. We would want to take that. Will that work out? Can that work out? Is that unreasonable? No, it's not unreasonable, but there's two things that are so important if something's going to work out. One is the one who offended has to be sincerely and deeply repented of the sin they committed. Not in any casual way, but deeply cut to the heart. They've been before God. They're grieving. They're sad. They're sorrowful. They're humble before the one whom they have offended. And they're asking for forgiveness. And they're not making demands and take me back or whatever, but just humble before God. So it would take that type of individual. And the other would be one whose heart is open to reconciliation. So a heart has to be open to reconciliation, and the other has to be sincerely repentant. Those two things are key, because if not, then we're dealing with hardness of heart. And hardness of heart is spoken about in Hebrews as well as other places, but in Hebrews there's a reference in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. So what causes hearts to harden in the relationship? Well, time has gone by without much communication. Time has gone by with expectations that haven't been met. Time has gone by where that closeness of that relationship that they once really enjoyed and appreciated, it's not happening. Why does that happen? Because life gets busy. You have children, you have young children, you have jobs, you have career, you have responsibility, and you could easily be focused in on other things, and the time that it takes to nurture and to care and to love, it takes time and it takes work. And men and women, newly married, most divorces, typically around 7 to 8 years is where a lot of times that divorce takes place. But there's the lack of understanding that the amount of work that it takes to keep a relationship alive. And the thing is, when I meet with men and I learn about them, I learn about their work ethic, and I learn about what they do in the workplace, and it becomes clear, and I communicate to the fellow, you've got it. You understand what work is all about. You invest in your job. You work hard. You're diligent. You've received promotions. So you know how to put out. You know how to make it work. Why aren't you doing the same thing, investing in this relationship? You know what it takes to work hard. You know the results of it. But what is causing you to stop that investment of time? early on, I had some good people help me. A personal friend of mine was an executive in the Northwest. He wrote a book called Irreconcilable Differences, Grounds for a Great Marriage. His name was Chuck Snyder. And it's a great book. And really, around the 1970s is when all of this really exploded, divorce and brokenness, because no-fault divorce, I think, was birthed in California and spread everywhere. And so irreconcilable differences is what you can say. Well, if that was the case, I would have been divorced many times because we're different. I'm different from my wife, and she's different from me, and that's the way God makes it. He makes us different. And I'm not going to make her like me, and she's not going to make me like her. There's just differences that we have. And God allows that tension to exist. It's a holy tension. It's tension that he could have made a woman any way he wanted and a man anyway, but he made it in a way that for men, the only way that it's going to work is for a Christian man to grow in his love for Jesus Christ, because we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. So he created this tension, and either you're going to get cold or hard-hearted, or you're going to be broken before the Lord and saying, God, I need your help. I don't understand this woman, my wife. I don't understand her. And he says, that's right. Because I told you and Peter, live with her in an understanding way. And then I dialogue with the Lord. Well, why couldn't you make it so she could understand in a way that makes my job easier? Because you wouldn't be seeking me. That's why. And it's hard for a woman to respond and respect her husband, to yield to him, to be proud of him. I don't personally need my wife to say to me multiple times a day that she loves me. I know when we greet each other in the morning, hey, I love you too, I'm good to go. But for my wife, I'm going to communicate in many different ways throughout the day that I love her. But I don't necessarily need those words reciprocated to me. The way that she says that she loves me is saying things that I know she respects me. Hey, that was some good things you shared with those people last night. That was good. Thanks, babe. That weighs in heavily for a man. When a woman shows respect, when a man shows love. So earlier on in our marriage, I realized how much I do not know. So I started to take my wife out every Tuesday night when we had one child, when we had two babies, when we had three babies in the house. It's very difficult to do. And financially, what we did is we loved our high school babysitter. She was great. And she loved our girls. And she did a great job. So the money we had was to give to her for watching the kids. And we'd go for a walk. We'd get an ice cream, one scoop only. But we would spend time together. Now, I personally did not realize the importance of that. I am more task-oriented. But I realized that it was valuable to her. And if it's valuable to her, it's valuable to me. So always in advance, looking forward to Tuesday night, having something to look forward to was really important. Having a husband take initiative, taking the lead, making sure we have the babysitter, making sure everything's working out correctly, making sure the kids have something to eat that night. I mean, just taking care of them and being there was so important. So it takes hard work, and the thing I want to say, it still takes hard work. So we have, our kids are grown, we have grandchildren, but to have a relationship, it takes work. And are you willing to make the commitment to set everything else aside and to do what is needed for that? Without that, hearts will get hardened. Hearts get hardened when time has not been invested in the relationship. And hearts then get sidetracked because you still want to be loved. You want to be appreciated. So you will look outside of the marriage relationship for some kind of affirmation from somebody who's not your spouse. You still desire that. And it could be, in a sense, naive, pure, in the very beginning, but it will change. The enemy will use it. I think another thing is, men and women, Christian men and women, do not realize how vicious the spiritual battle is within the marriage. I think oblivious to the reality of spiritual warfare. And I think we move ahead and we get contentious towards one another. And we get contentious, we fight each other, we say things we regret, and we don't really realize we're in a spiritual battle. And husbands, men, have not taken the lead. You haven't been praying for your wife throughout the day. And the other thing is, prayer, for the most part, is non-existent amongst Christian couples. Aside from asking God to bless the food, there isn't much time, and that would be 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes given with regularity towards just praying for one another and for responsibilities. It's non-existent. And it's the greatest weapon that we have, but it's non-existent. So there's reasons that the hardness of heart takes place. There's reason that an opportunity for the enemy comes in and hinders your life and your prayers. And Jesus is saying, now you find yourself in a situation. Now you're at odds with one another. Now you want to divorce one another. Now perhaps you have caused immorality to take place. Perhaps you've committed adultery in the relationship. Now you're in a desperate place. What are you going to do? My counsel is, ask God to individually, even if you were the one offended, always, there's two people in the relationship. There's always something that each of them need to be repented about towards the Lord. There's two people. That's just the way it is. It always is. David said, search me, O Lord, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me. So the first thing is individually, come before the Lord and seek repentance of the Lord. Seek Jesus. Make Jesus the center of your life, the center of that situation that you find yourself in. The hurt and the pain is so great, especially if one has been offended by sexual immorality, specifically adultery, and it's just deep and painful, and just, I don't want to see you anymore. Get out of here. The hurt and the pain, understandably, and you need to have godly men with men, women with women, helping during those initial days and weeks for certain. You cannot make demands on one another, but be careful. In the midst of a crisis is not the time to make decisions for the future. It's time to make daily decisions. And it takes God, and it takes His power and His strength. Sometimes it may be necessary to separate, but constructively, with godly leadership over that time of being apart, not some sort of, hey, I've got this free time. No, It's with constructive spiritual discipline and application for the word. Many times people are just so hurt, they separate. They separate their lives. They separate the children. But without a constructive, godly, centered plan that's going to lead towards restoration, because there's only going to be two things. Separation initially is putting down pavers that are going to lead to divorce, or pavers that are going to lead to reconciliation. That's what's going to take place. And it's out of the heart. And hearts typically are hurting and have a sense of hardness to them because of what took place. But your future, the future of anybody in this situation, it's going to be hard and difficult and painful with marriage or without marriage, reconciling or divorce. So those that get divorced, and again, Jesus makes a concession for divorce, but he's not mandating it. That's important. It's a concession, but it's not mandated. And when you begin to look at just the, you would start to count the number of people and lives that'll be affected by a divorce. And again, Jesus makes concession for it. But if you begin to think, my husband, his parents, my parents, our children, our in-laws, you start to count the number of people affected by it. And then you think about what kind of future would you have? I mean, do you have a future? Are you going to be a single person now the rest of your life? What is it going to be like? So, as a pastor, I agonize. I don't condemn. I come alongside. I agonize in my heart over what is going on and what I see. But when hearts are hardened and closed off and are not receptive to the biblical word of God, there's not a lot you can do, because we don't control people's lives. They're free to make whatever decision, but it's not without the pain and the agony that is there. I pray that the Holy Spirit can capture our hearts. So to reiterate again, we are in spiritual battles. The marriage is what's under attack today. The enemy wants to divide the church, divide the marriages. That's what God has put in place. God called the church into existence. God called the marriage into existence. Those are his things. And that's where the enemy attacks, always. And many times we don't realize the attack we've been under. We have not been dealing and living as soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. His disciples in verse 10 said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. His disciples, many of them, it would seem, were not married at this time. And he's explaining to them, they have a calling on his life. And then verse 11 and 12, but he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. There's three groups here. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of the heaven's sake. Who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So speaking about marriage, there's some that are going to remain single. It could be the way that they were born. It could be at this time because they served in a harem, and an overseer castrated them. They became eunuchs. There's others that feel like they've been given the gift of singleness and they're going to remain single in that regard. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and we'll conclude this with one other aspect of marriage relationships. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, Paul is speaking, "Now to the married I command you, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband." So Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 is reiterating what we just covered in verse 10 and 11. In verse 11, "But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and the husband is not to divorce his wife." So Paul is amplifying that. Now in verse 12, he presents a different situation. "But to the rest, I," not the Lord. So he's saying Jesus didn't speak about this on the gospel, during the gospels, but he's speaking about it now through the Holy Spirit. "If any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her." So you have relationships, you have marriages, and they got married, and they were in the world. And one of them got saved. And they're thinking, now that I'm saved, what do I do? And he says, stay married. Stay with the marriage. Verse 13, "And a woman who has a husband who doesn't believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." Because they have the possibility of coming to Jesus. Verse 14. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." So the believing one in the household, whether it's the husband or whether it's the wife, is having a spiritual and eternal effect on the household. Stay married. "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you'll save your wife?" So in a relationship, one of them becomes a believer. You know, if you're a believer, you're not supposed to marry an unbeliever. We wouldn't officiate that wedding. We would, during our premarital counseling, we make it sure. And we've seen a number of people come to faith through premarriage counseling. But he's saying, if you are married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever says, "Hey, I'm done with this," and they want a divorce, in that case, the Christian believer is not under bondage and would be free to remarry. If that would be the case, I would recommend staying single for a strong period of time, hoping and believing that that unbelieving husband would come back and receive Christ. Who knows? But you want to give it time. This isn't a thorough teaching, obviously. There's many circumstances we don't even get into in this teaching. Things like physical abuse, violence, assault in the household, physical abuse of a child. Some of these are criminal charges. I've been involved where one of the spouses becomes a homosexual within the marriage, and how do you deal with that? We deal with drugs and alcohol, selling narcotics from the home. Just there's many, many situations. It's not easy, and you try to walk it through with each one. The point is, as believers, if you're not married, pray for God to bring to you the spouse, if that's the direction God is leading. And a spouse that is truly one who loves the Lord and is living a life honoring to the Lord. Missionary dating is not acceptable. A man dating a non-believer saying, I'm going to lead her to the Lord. A Christian woman dating a non-believing guy saying, I'm going to leave. That, don't do that. Be fully committed. Marry somebody who is living the Christian life that is like yours. I mean, if you're on fire for the Lord, marry somebody on fire for the Lord, serving God, running in that same lane of life as you. When you're married, brothers and sisters, and the ones here that are married, others listening, spiritual battles are very real, and we need prayer and the armor of God each day. We need to be able, husbands, God made it really simple. Love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for that. That's it. Spend your life learning how Jesus loved and loved that way. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Show him respect in his leadership. Allow him to lead, even if he's leading in a way that you don't appreciate. It's up to God to work on him and not you. Let the Lord lead your husband. Let's stand for this last worship song. Father in heaven, this is so important that we take your word to heart. And Father, I'm brokenhearted over just through the many, many years of ministry, knowing, God, just how difficult and heart-wrenching so many situations. And I pray that you'd give us favor for those that are entering into marriage, that we can do a really an honoring ministry of discipleship, preparing men and women for that commitment and covenant of marriage. I do pray for anyone listening now or at some other time, you are married and you've been flirting with adultery and immorality. You've been thinking about things. You're discontent. It's really a discontentment towards your own spiritual walk with God. Draw near to Jesus today. Humble yourself. Ask God, is my heart hard today? Have I allowed there to be things in my heart that are compromising my love for you, my love for my spouse and my children? God, I ask for your forgiveness. I repent of these distractions that I've allowed into my life. Forgive me. Renew our love for you, Jesus. Renew our love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.